Please do turn back to Mark chapter 15 in the church Bibles. Mark 15. Can anything good come from darkness? Creeping things live under dark rocks. Blind fish swim in sunless caves under the mountains. Thieves and murderers inhabit dark alleyways. You and I hide our deepest sins and our fears in the darkness of our minds and hearts. Can anything good come out of darkness? Well, yes, change the image. It's midnight on a calm, cloudless night, and you're lying on the ground looking up at the stars, which you would not see in the light. For our great star would blind you to all the beauty of the midnight sky. The Milky Way, the majesty, the power of God. Sometimes God turns off our lights to get our attention. We like being entertained, don't we? Little holds our attention for long. We can be like toddlers needing regular amusement, looking for our next pleasure fix. It's retail therapy, perhaps, or holidays, or decorating, or sports, or Netflix. They're all okay, but they can become too bright, too shiny. And they hide the stars of the midnight sky. They might hide even the light of God from our vision if they become too bright in our sight. Here's another image. Imagine your house with all the lights on, the oven's on, the heaters are on, the fuse blows. What happens? The light goes out. Darkness reigns and you're fumbling around for a torch or candles or something. Where's the fuse box? The darkness arrests you. The darkness alerts you that something is wrong and it needs to be fixed. So darkness can be very good if it makes us sit up and listen. Verse 33. At the sixth hour, that's 9 a.m. darkness came over the whole land until the ninth hour, probably 12 p.m., maybe 12 p.m. to 3 p.m., depending on Jewish time or Roman time. Jesus cried out in a loud voice, my God, why have you forsaken me? Here is a mystery, terrible and shrouded in darkness. We hesitate, like last week at Gethsemane, we hesitate to speak. But it's here, in our Bibles. The darkness is here. And it invites us in, if we dare, to discover once more that light, God's light, is found in the heart of darkness, the cross. So what do we learn and how do we respond to darkness? Is there darkness in your heart? This, I hope, will show you that there's an answer to that. Is there darkness in your understanding? Jesus can teach us. Is there a darkness in your choices? Jesus will judge you, but he can rescue you. What should we do? Tremble. Tremble in the darkness. At the sixth hour until the ninth, there was darkness over all the land. 3 hours of darkness. Are we arrested now? Are we listening? Imagine a world about to die. A world soon to be enveloped in a shroud. Maybe you remember that partial eclipse from 1999, showing my age now. It first comes the twilight, then the temperature drops, silence descends, voices hush, The birds stop singing. What is that? Fear? Apprehension? There's something not right. Finally, there's this gloomy half-light which covers everything for a few minutes. And everyone and everything stops. Do you remember that? Well, what happened at the crucifixion was not an eclipse. It was impossible for it to be an eclipse. It took place at the Jewish festival of Passover, where there is a full moon. And if you know anything about the heavenly bodies, you'll know that a full moon happens when the moon is over there and the sun is over there and the earth is in the middle. There cannot be an eclipse at Passover. This is not an eclipse. This is not a natural event. This is a supernatural and terrible darkness sent from God. And there are accounts from all kinds of historical people of the time mention a darkness that covered the whole world. So Diogenes, a man living in Egypt, saw this and he exclaimed, "Either the God of nature is suffering, or the machine of the world is tumbling into ruin." Tremble. When Christ was born, midnight became midday. When Christ died, midday became midnight. There must be something terribly wrong with our world, or with us, for Christ to be forsaken on the cross. Like this. Do you tremble at the darkness of the cross? The darkness reminds us that this world is not our only hope. It's not our final hope. The darkness reminds us we're not home yet. The darkness reminds us that Christ knows our sorrows. But the darkness reminds us that we must tremble. So Tiffany is 26. Her life's okay. Good job, some close friends, physically fit, enjoying a reasonable church. She's managing spiritually, so she thinks. But she struggles with contentment. She's just not that happy all the time. Everything is okay. But what is it, she asks? Why can't I find contentment? And she reads these verses about the darkness. And it's as though God is speaking to her, "Tiffany, you seem very focused on this world. But this world is a world ultimately of darkness." Perhaps some of us have found this world becoming too attractive, too bright, too light. We need to come back to reality. We need grounding in what matters. Your sin matters to Christ. And our holiness matters more than our happiness or our bank balance. Tremble in the darkness. This world is not our final hope. But then verse 34, listen to his voice. My God, why have you forsaken me? Now we've stopped. Now we're listening. Can you hear him? He's praying. He's praying Psalm 22, written about 1,000 years before these events by King David.
Verse 27 of Psalm 22 says, all the ends of the world will remember and turn to the Lord. And it speaks about Messiah's victory. He shall be rescued, and his servants shall proclaim his righteousness to those who haven't heard. Psalm 22 is on Christ's lips, because Psalm 22 is in his heart. Jesus knows who he is. He's the Messiah. He must die for his people. Before glory comes shame. Before victory, a cross. Before vindication, vengeance. Sin must be paid for. But all this is planned, you see. Psalm 22 proves that. It's promised. It's predicted by God, who governs all. This is not a cry of despair. Jesus has not lost his faith or given up. His soul clings to his Father even when he cannot know that blessing of his Father's love. He cannot feel his Father's presence. He is abandoned, and yet in faith he clings to his Father. And it's not an accusation either. It's not saying, Lord, Father, what are you doing? What have you done? He's trusting the Father to bring him through the darkness. Psalm 22 has an end that is victory and vindication and hope. So he's praying, my God, my God. And you can read that psalm and you can trace it through. Listen to his voice. Listen to his voice in the darkness. Sometimes in the dark, our other senses become more attuned, don't they? It's funny how you can always hear the central heating come on when it's dark and it wakes you up. But during the day, you're too busy. Or when you're still and you close your eyes, you hear things. And perhaps the Lord turns off the light sometimes so that we might listen. So imagine David. Dave, let's call him. His life is unraveling fast. Since that wonderful day that he became a Christian, his partner has grown distant. Tensions are high in the home. And losing his job was the last straw. And now there's talk of time apart to think. And Dave cries out to the Lord, what's wrong? What have I done? What are you doing, Lord? I thought following Jesus was meant to be a life of hope and joy and happiness. And then David reads Psalm 22. And he remembers his Saviour. Or he reads these verses. And he knows that his Father plans and promises and predicts suffering and hope for all his people. His Father holds him, even in the darkness. Do you need to hear that this morning? Are you in the darkness? You need to know that Christ clung to his Father in the dark for you. And you can cling to him in the darkness. Listen to his voice, especially when things are out of our control. Marvel at his sacrifice. Verse 34. Why have you forsaken me? This is the heart of the issue. The darkness speaks of the hiding of a light, doesn't it? The light is gone. The Father's presence is hidden from Christ. His joy and intimacy with the Father is blotted out. He is utterly alone. Imagine you visiting your friends at Christmas time. Imagine the darkness. Imagine the warmth of welcome as you enter. Let's pretend they've got a lovely roaring fire in their front lounge, or maybe a log burner, and it's all on. Everything's lit by an orange glow, and there's some mulled wine or hot chocolate, and you're sitting around this fire and you're having a great time at Christmas. And there's snow all around. I know I'm hamming it up a bit. There's snow all around, and there's fir trees and your friends live in a beautiful, lovely woodland scene. Perhaps they live out by, maybe by Blean. We'll all pop round to Barbara's house and she'll do us hot chocolate. And how cold must it be to leave that home and go out into the dark night on the way home? Let's imagine the car's broken down and you've got to walk, trudge alone through the cold and the snow. How cold it is compared to what you've just experienced. Well, we're not even close to imagining what Christ went through. The bliss of being face to face with God from all eternity. So intimate, so loving, so self-aware, such a community in unity. Father, Son, Holy Spirit. And now it's all gone. All there is darkness and silence and emptiness and loneliness. At Calvary, Christ enters the darkest of all mine shafts, a darkness you and I could never enter. He did it so that we might escape a darkness to come. God is love. He created this world and he created you because he loves you. And he's holy. He cannot tolerate one speck of rebellion against his perfection. We are rebels, whether in public or in private. We all want to be God. And God will deal with our rebellion in love and justice and anger and maybe mercy. How? Because he's poured it all out on Christ. Marvel at this. This is your sin causing this darkness. These words from the lips of Jesus are because of you and me. You did it. I did it. It should be me on that cross. It should be us. Marvel at that. What kind of Saviour is Jesus? What kind of father is God, the Father? So his name online was Freedom Fighter, but he was trapped, addicted to unclean things on the internet, finding it harder and harder to get close to people, to empathize, and yet he longed to be free. He was a Christian, and one day he took a risk. He shared with his closest friend his struggles. And they read verses together and they prayed. And it was the beginning of a long, slow recovery to holiness. And it was the cross that reminded him of the darkness of his sin. Rather than the lying glamour of disobedience. Isn't that what all sin looks like ultimately? It looks like the shiny lure that the fisherman throws into the sea and it sparkles in the sunlight. That's why the fish eat it, but they don't see the hook. That's why every temptation is tempting, because there is something in us that is attracted to the veneer of light. This is going to make me happy. That's what sin says. It's the same in the garden. Your eyes will be opened. You shall be like God. You shall know the difference. Oh, they know. We know the difference, don't we? The hook, we don't see. We see it here, though, don't we? We see the hook here. My God, why have you forsaken me? What is a real Christian? A real Christian is someone who admits what they truly are, a rebel. A real Christian is someone who knows what they truly deserve, crucifixion. A real Christian knows that only Jesus can save them. Marvel, marvel at what he's done for you. This is a profound darkness, isn't it? It should be us there. Finally, worship at his cross. Worship at his cross. I don't mean that you need a cross to worship, or that you need to bow down before a cross. I'm talking about this cross. With a loud cry, Jesus breathed his last. John's gospel tells us the cry of Jesus was, "It is finished. Into your hands I commit my spirit, Father." The darkness is lifted. And he goes to be in the presence of his Father in victory, waiting for the resurrection. But what has Jesus accomplished for everyone, for you? The temple curtain is torn. The temple curtain, well, it took a couple of decades, but eventually the temple curtain was thrown on the skip when AD 70 came along and the whole place was crushed and destroyed by the Romans. But it happened on this day when the darkness fell. This curtain barred the way to God. It was a huge keep out notice. The high priest was only allowed in that room once a year. And that after many sacrifices. And the priest, he wore bells on his clothes so that people could hear him walking behind the curtain, so they knew that God hadn't struck him dead. Once a year, Jesus cries out, "It is finished." And now you and I have real, everlasting, permanent welcome into the presence of God Almighty forever, because Jesus died for you. You can pray at night and know that God loves you. If you're a Christian, you can pray as a child. Our children can trust in Jesus, and when they go to bed at night, they can say, "Jesus, hear me, help me." Jesus hears them. Why? Because the temple curtain is ripped in half. You can sing worship in your heart, in your home, together. We can sing because Jesus has ripped the curtain and thrown it on the skip. What should we do then? Well, the answer is obvious, isn't it? And spoilers, the book of Hebrews gives us a big clue. Since then we have such a great high priest, and since we have access into the very presence of God, let us draw near with full assurance of faith. He's done it, says the writer to the Hebrews. Come to God, pray, sing, worship, give, live for him. This is what we do. We worship at his cross. Verse 39. When the centurion who stood there in front of Jesus heard his cry and saw how he died, he said, "Surely this man was possibly a son of God, the son of God." The Roman centurion didn't see everything clearly, but he cries out, our cry, doesn't he? The son of God, surely, surely. He deserves our worship. He deserves your full worship all the time. He deserves every part of us all the time. Not only does he deserve it, but he calls for it. In fact, he commands it. He expects it. Anything less than all of us is short of what Jesus wants and deserves. We repent. We surrender. We confess, we admit, we fall before him as the King and the Messiah. We stop pretending. We come to him who alone can save us. This is what you must do if you're not a Christian. You must just reach out in prayer for Jesus. And you must do it on the basis of faith. Believe what Jesus has done. Believe what Jesus says. And believe the promises that he makes. Any who come to me, I will never turn away. You must turn from your sin and cry out to Jesus. That's worship. That's how worship begins. But of course, for us who are believers, that's the foundation of all we are. Every day we come, and we come We come as we are. We come with our sin. We come with our failure. We come with our weakness. We come with empty hands. And in faith, we fall before Jesus. What is worship but coming again to be, not saved again, but to be being saved every day. We are saved, we're being saved, and one day we shall be saved. One day there'll be no more repentance. Hallelujah. And one day there'll be no more sin. Not even the presence of sin. It'll be just perhaps a distant memory made glorious in our perfected bodies and minds. Did the centurion understand it all clearly? We don't know, do we? He cries out something. We don't know what he did beyond that. Did the centurion understand? Not sure. But we know, don't we? You know, don't you? None of us surely can be in the dark. We owe him everything. We know the truth. Martin Luther, the great theologian, he plunged himself into a profound meditation on this text. He continued, apparently, for a long time. He had neither food nor sleep. He sat awake, motionless as a corpse, in his chair, reading this verse, looking at this verse. And in the end, he cries out, he rose up, he cries out, and he says, God, forsaken of God, who can understand it? We'll never fully grasp what is going on here. But we don't need to know it perfectly. We just need to know it truly. And we know worship at his cross. There's a lot that comes out of darkness, isn't there? Just to wrap things up, have you wondered why these final verses are here, verses 40 and 41? Having had such a profound vision of the darkness and the work of Christ at Calvary, why then are we mentioned? Why are these women mentioned? Well, not because they're women, but why is anybody mentioned? Who cares that some people were watching and following and that these people had helped? Well, surely the whole point of them being here is that we've been asking this question: can anything good come out of darkness? Well, the answer is yes. Love. Love comes out of darkness. The love of God, yes, but the love of God in these women. They love Jesus, don't they? They love him. And they are here at this most awesome and awful and terrible and glorious event because they love Jesus. They love him. Where else would we be? The disciples might have run away. Nothing's changed since the Garden of Eden, has it? Where was Adam? But these women, they love him. Let me tell you about Myandra. Myandra loved her family deeply. But for the first time, she felt a new emotion. Fear. Fear for her life. Her father's face was taut with rage as he ordered her to get out of the house. You are dead to me, he says. And she fled in panic as her brothers looked on hatefully. Myandra lives in Orissa in India. And she has accepted Christ Jesus as her Lord and Saviour and has been banished from her family. Where can she go? Her only hope is the local mission and to the Pastor Kumar. 5 years later, she reads these verses, my God, why have you forsaken me? And she understands what it means to follow Jesus. In this darkness, we see the love of God, the God who loves us and who loved us so much that he gave everything to save us. The love of the Father. He gives the cream of heaven to save the dregs of earth. For those who love darkness, he sends the light. And the light comes, the love of the Saviour, a love that overcomes all my excuses and renders all my bitterness and grudges meaningless and shallow. Someone has once said, all our differences should be buried in our Redeemer's grave. And the love of the Spirit, who gives new life to you and I, he's opened our eyes. Perhaps he gave new life to that centurion. Perhaps he showed him who Christ was. He's opened our eyes. This God loves us. What do we see in the darkness? Well, can anything good come from darkness? It can, can't it? When God is a God of such light.